Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23. I thought to myself, how long have I been in the book of Luke? And I found out it was December, the first Sunday of December 2012. So if I don't want it to last four whole years, I better get done quick, huh? But you can say, well, you're in chapter 23 and there's only 24 chapters, so you're going to get done soon. Well, consider that I've used Luke 23:33 as my beginning text 3 weeks in a row, and this will be four. I don't know how fast I'm going to get there. But if you would, let us stand together. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin reading at verse 33 as we stand. If you're unable to stand, we will take that into consideration. But if you would, Luke 23, beginning at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to come to earth and that he would be our sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that he is our Redeemer and that he has ransomed us and saved our souls if we have trusted him as our Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this time together in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We'll continue reading now at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Last week, we studied the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. From Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, to the one we just read, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We know that he declared, It is finished. The job has been accomplished. There was a task to be done, and it has been done. In verse 48, the centurion witnessed much of what had happened to Jesus from the last trial of Christ before Pilate And as we mentioned, the centurion and his four soldiers were responsible for the prisoner's execution. He would have witnessed the scourging, the mockery of Jesus that he endured at the hands of the soldiers, the hatred thrown at him by the religious leaders. And three times maybe he heard Pilate say, "I have found no fault in this man." He would have, as walking from the judgment hall to Calvary, heard Jesus stop and warn the women of Jerusalem not to weep for him, but to weep for their children. He had heard the Lord say, "Father, forgive them." Now, what prisoner would do that? His kindness to the one that was to be crucified with him. And then the 3 hours of darkness, not an eclipse, for it would have been a full moon at the Passover time, but a darkness that overtook them even to the point that you could probably feel it. And then Matthew 27:51 says, "And the earth did quake and the rocks rent." There was a trembling at this point in time. Again in Matthew 27:54, it says, "And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" If the Son of God, why did he endure the crucifixion? As he was being laughed at by the religious leaders, as Satan was taunting him and saying, "Come off the cross," because if he'd come off the cross, our redemption would not have been purchased. Christ knew what needed to be done. Mark says, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" May I say this? Jesus willingly went to the cross. Not that he was one that enjoyed suffering pain. Don't ever get that idea. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." He knew what was going to be done because of his death on the cross. He knew that salvation could be purchased for those who would believe. May I say this? Jesus Christ died, his blood was shed, so that all men and all women could come to know him as Savior. But not all men and all women will come to know him as Savior. Many will reject him. Many will say, "I'll do it my way." Many will say, "I have another way." But Jesus said, "I am the way." He willingly died for your sake. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Either our death, our spiritual death, or Christ's death. And Christ died in our behalf. The title of our sermon today is, "And Behold, There Was a Man." And behold, there was a man. You know, we find in the Old Testament that God searched for a man to stand in the gap and he couldn't find one. How sad that is, that God would search to find someone who would stand in the gap and couldn't find one. But we find here in verse number 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was at Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid." May I say this? Thank God for men who will stand up for the Lord. Thank God for women who are willing to be a testimony for the Lord. It was our privilege to have Bethany Thompson with us, missionary to Brazil. Been there for about 14 years, and Bethany, it was good to see your report. It's good to know that there are men and women who are wanting to go and serve even in foreign lands. Hardly a week goes by that we don't get a request from a man and his family who are on deputation, desiring to go to some foreign land. But thank God for men and women who will stay here and serve the Lord faithfully at a fundamental Bible-believing church and want to stand up for the Lord. You know, we're willing to stand up for the Michigan Wolverines. And are they the greatest football team that ever existed? Well, we're willing to stand up for the Michigan State Spartans. Are they the greatest team that ever existed? You may like them, but they're not the greatest team that ever existed. How about those Detroit Tigers? You've put those shirts away for the summer, haven't you? And some of you are so excited as the Lions go out to San Diego next week, and you're so sure this is the year that they actually win at least a playoff game. You know, we stand up for the companies we work for, but do we stand up for the Lord? How many camouflaged. Do you ever get those words mixed up? You get up here and sometimes you'll get words mixed up. But how many camouflaged Christians are there in today's society? They act, look, smell just like the world, and nobody knows. But we need to be men and women of faith. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, keeping your place here in Luke. We'll be back. Is it any wonder that so many television programs mock the church? Because Christians will go to church, but on the inside, they're rotten. How many church members will be involved in things around the church and yet they cuss? They tell dirty stories. They listen to dirty stories. They look like the world and dress like the world. Well, we need men and women who are different. Verse 1, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I ask you this question, how did they obtain a good report? Because of what? Their faith. Their faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God spoke it and it happened about 6,000 years ago. Not millions of years ago or billions of years ago. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that what? He pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. If you're going to live by faith, you have to, number one, believe that God is. Notice. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. By faith, men of God and women of God have stood by the stuff. They've been martyred. They've been mocked. But yet they were willing to do what was right. If you would, back to the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. If we were to look into the other gospel writings, we would find that he was a rich man. This wealthy and devout Israelite, a member of the Sanhedrin, lived in a city of Jews. It is to the provision he made for the body of Christ that Isaiah had reference when he said he made his grave with the rich. Matthew 27 tells us that this man was rich. He was a honorable counselor. It's good to have good counsel. It's good when you're having an issue or you're striving for good encouragement to get a good counselor. The Bible tells us he was a good man and a just. As the Word of God never uses words unnecessarily, there must be a distinction between good and just. As a good man, we have his internal ways, what he was in himself. As a just man, we have his external conduct, what he was toward others, his just dealings with the fruit of the root of his goodness caused him to be just. He was lawful, fair, honest. Can that be said of us? Who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This past week, Pastor Stephen and I believe it was in 1 Thessalonians, where those people were waiting for the return of Christ. Now I want you to ponder that. They were waiting for the return of Christ around 54 AD. What does that tell you? We've been waiting a long time for his return. You say, well, Pastor Paul, why so long? When you see him, will you ask him? I don't know. How many of you wish he'd come today? Yeah. I wish he'd come today. But I had a church member a number of years ago tell me, Paul, she said, would you please stop talking about the Lord coming today? She goes, I have a son that still needs to know Christ as their Savior. And I could understand why they were worried about the return of Christ. But he was looking for the coming of the Messiah. We note in verse 51 that he did not consent to the council that wanted to do away with Jesus. He was like Nicodemus, though unfortunately a secret disciple. But may I say this, he was willing to do right. Can I encourage you to do right? Even if it makes you very lonely? Because doing right a lot of times will make you very lonely. Do right even if it makes you unpopular. Do right even if it causes you to be rejected. Be truthful. Be honest. Do right. It's amazing how many people want our politicians to do right or our preachers to do right, but they themselves want to get away with whatever they can. Do right. John 19:38 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple up to this point. Herbert Lockyer writes, Joseph was similar to Nicodemus in his respect for our Lord as a man, admiration for him as a teacher, belief in him as the Christ, and yet dreading the hostility of his colleagues on the Sanhedrin. He kept his faith secret till now, unquote. Do you think it would get around who took the body of Christ off the cross? Of course it would. Immediately, you know how it is, people would begin to talk and say, do you know who took Christ's body down from the cross? It was that Joseph of Arimathea. He's on the Sanhedrin. He went and he desired the body so that there could be a proper burial. Otherwise, there would have been a good chance that it would have been thrown out as refuge, probably into the valley of Gehenna, where the fires just burn continually, burning up the city's trash and the unwanted bodies. Mark's account of the entombment tells us that Joseph was an honorable counselor, but that he craved the body of Jesus. He craved it. Here we find he begged for it. When Pilate was approached about taking the body down from the cross, his first thought was, could he already be dead? It's only been a few hours. Most men did not die in 6 hours on the cross. A day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, but 6 hours? He made inquiry, and sure enough, Jesus had died. And verse 53 tells us that he is buried in a borrowed tomb. I wonder how many sermons have been preached on the borrowed tomb. We find that Jesus borrowed a donkey. He borrowed an upper room. He borrowed swords. He borrowed the tomb. That's because nothing of earth really meant anything to him, because he had a far better place, far better things. So in conclusion, do you like that word, conclusion? Now, I'll be honest with you, I have been to certain pastors' meetings where the word conclusion meant absolutely nothing. In fact, the pastor may have 7 or 8 conclusions. But I just have a conclusion, but it has a number of sentences, okay? And behold, there was a man. Question, what type of man or woman are you? Nice, gentle, careful, caring, eager to help. But what about your spiritual life? How would that be rated? Have you made your peace with the Creator of the universe? Have you come to the realization that you are a sinner, doomed and damned for eternal hellfire, and in desperate need of a Savior? You know, in America, we have so much. Would you agree to that statement? We have so much. You think about our hospitals. Unbelievable what they're able to do for us. We talked about Brother Lane having gone to the hospital there in La Esperanza, Honduras. My dad, when he went there on a trip and was there with Brother Foster, came home with pictures of the hospital after washing their sheets, having taken them out on the front lawn to dry the sheets on the grass. Aren't you glad that when you go by Beaumont Hospital, their sheets aren't out on the front lawn? Dr. Mark, aren't you glad about that? Yes. Aren't we blessed beyond measure? You go over here to Kroger's. They're remodeling this Kroger's over here. They've enlarged it. They've moved everything everywhere. Half the staff doesn't know where anything is, but I tell you what, there's a lot of stuff over there. There are all kinds of things over there that I shouldn't eat. We are blessed. We're blessed. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have 25 credit cards, but we all could have 25 credit cards. We are blessed. Well, someone would say a credit card, 25 credit cards would be a curse. But we have been blessed to the point that we have said we don't need a Savior because we are self-sufficient. But that's not the truth. A man's life does not come from the abundance that he has. But have you come to the realization that you are a sinner? The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know that our Lord Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world? I find this sad, that the majority of the religions of the world are work-based teachings. You do this, and God will allow you into His eternal peace. You do this, and God has to let you in. You know, there is no way He has to let you in unless you are covered by the blood of Christ. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, through His death, His burial, His resurrection, His willingness to come for you and for me. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is calling today. Shall we stand together? Our invitation song is just that, Jesus is calling. 381, as we stand together, the invitation is given. You can come and pray here at the altar. If you'd like someone to pray with you, please let it be known. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let us show you from the Word of God what you have to do. It's calling, shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless this invitation time. And Lord, we pray that each and every one that is here today has made that decision for you to accept you as Savior. But if there is one, and Lord, you know the hearts of each one here, if there is one that has never truly given their heart over to you, may this be the day, and may this be the hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.